Christ is risen. So, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Next bit, anyone? Hey, there we go. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Hey, there you go. Amen. the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. So on the 9th of April 2017, the BBC published a survey. And what was in question in this survey? Resurrection. Life after death. And who was asked about resurrection? Christians. A survey about what Christians think about resurrection. This is going to be interesting. So concerning the resurrection of Christ, the report found that, well, guess the figure of people who would consider themselves Christians who don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Any guesses? What percent? 25%. A quarter of people who call themselves Christians don't believe Jesus actually rose from the dead. I'm not sure how that works, but let's go with it. Over 30% of active Christians believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, but just not in the same way that the Bible tells us that he rose from the dead. Or concerning life after death for humans, 31% of Christians don't believe in any form of life after death. Something which is probably even more shocking than all of those, published by The Telegraph in 2002. And this is 20 years ago, so I, please God, I hope this has changed since then. A third of Church of England clergy doubt or disbelieve in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can see why, right? It's a fact of life. You can't change human nature. Death is death. Death is the end. Dead men don't rise. Full stop. It just doesn't ever happen. It's physically impossible. It isn't scientifically viable. All you have to do, look around at church cemeteries. There's a huge problem in churches with cemeteries at the minute in that the space is gradually being taken up. And there'll be a problem in 4 or 5 years when there's no more room left. Why is that the problem? Because the dead don't rise. In fact, here's another statistic for you, and it doesn't take a genius to work this out, but 100% of dead people do not rise. Correct? Correct. 100% of the dead don't rise. It doesn't take a genius to work out that resurrection is not the norm. Resurrection does not normally happen. But we're gathered here on Easter Sunday evening, and the question is not, does resurrection normally happen? But the question is, did resurrection happen? Did it happen? And the question then is, will it happen? Was there a moment in history when someone rose from the dead on this earth with a resurrected body? And if so, what does that one moment in history mean for the rest of us? And I guess my hope and my prayer from tonight is that each of us leaves here knowing that an Easter with resurrection hope is the only Easter worth celebrating. An Easter with resurrection hope is the only Easter that is worth celebrating. So if you have a Bible, it'd be good if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you can have a look there. It might just help to follow through the passage a little bit. But we see a church in Corinth, a Christian church full of Christian people. And they're experiencing a similar kind of question and a similar kind of problem than we've just heard about in our BBC and the Telegraph survey. But first of all, let's go to just a bit of context. So in chapter 15, verse 1, Paul's speaking to this church and he says, look, I've presented you with this gospel, with the gospel of God, and you've taken it on for yourself and you've believed it and you're standing firm in the gospel by which that you're saved. And what is the gospel? Well, if you look between verse 3 and 8, it says that the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and died for our sins. Point one, check. That he was buried, check. That he was risen, check. That he appeared to that there was proof. He appeared to the disciples, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to over 500 witnesses, which is a credible amount of witnesses. And last of all, he appeared to Paul. Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me as well. So he appeared, check. So the Corinthians have believed in this gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then if you look at verse 12, where we started our passage, Paul says, but if it's preached that Christ raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, here we've got a little bit of a problem, haven't we? Because Paul and the apostles, on the one hand, are preaching that Christ died, yes, but also he rose from the dead. Whereas these people are kind of infiltrating this church with some teaching that we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because, well, dead men don't rise, do they? There's so much proof of that. And it doesn't seem to be something which is coming from the pulpit. It doesn't seem to be something which the whole church is believing. But if you can kind of imagine this with me for a second, I kind of see it a little bit more like this. The service finishes on a Sunday. The church 2,000 years ago go off for their refreshments of wine and figs, maybe some chocolate hobnobs, whatever they had back then. They go off to the back for their refreshments, and over a cup of coffee, you know what, I don't get this resurrection stuff. Everything else that they've been saying is great. That's all absolutely fine. The death of Jesus, like, I'll believe that, but, like, resurrection, really? Are we going there? That seems a little bit too far-fetched, doesn't it? Like, I can honestly believe the rest, but I don't think the resurrection is credible. Dead men don't rise. It's ridiculous. And actually, again, that kind of makes sense when you've got a church which is kind of Gentile heavy, a church which is 80 kilometers down the A8 from Athens, so really, really close to this Greek capital of culture, a church which is going to be influenced heavily by the Greeks, for whom life after death, if there was anything, was all about the soul. It's all kind of spiritual. It's all a bit out there. It's all a little bit mystical and magical. So resurrection, unheard of, absolutely ridiculous. It's all a little bit more weird than that, if there is anything at all. And so really, it's not that surprising that people in the Corinthian church have a similar kind of view and are saying, you know what, I don't think there's any resurrection from the dead. If you think back to Acts 17, do you remember the story in Acts 17 where Paul is going around and he's preaching to all these different in these different cities and all these different places, and he visits Athens just before he goes to Corinth, and he sees this altar, and this altar is dedicated to an unknown God. And Paul thinks, opportunity. So he goes up to these people who are kind of worshipping this unknown God. He says, this God who you are seeking and the one who you're trying to worship, who you don't know, well, allow me to introduce you. This God is the creator of the earth. This God is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the one who's given you breath and life. This is the one through whom we have our existence. And so far, all the people are, oh, yeah, oh, great, thank you. Tell us more about this God. Until Paul gets to the resurrection of Christ. And it says this in Acts 17, 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Resurrection's ridiculous. Of course it is. And so it's no surprise, with Corinth being so close to Athens, that there's this kind of attitude in that church as well. Because resurrection doesn't happen. There's something different and mystical about it instead. Or maybe there were Jews in the church who had that kind of Sadducee attitude and mindset of, there's nothing after death whatsoever. There's no resurrection. Full stop. End of. And so back at Corinth, there we have it again, Paul. How can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead when I've been preaching that Christ is risen from the dead? And so here we are on this Easter Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and we're celebrating that the great hope that because Christ is risen, we too will rise. We'll be raised to eternal life. And maybe you're sat here and you're kind of thinking, kind of like the church in Corinth and around there, like, I'm not sure. It feels a bit too far-fetched for me. I can't quite go there. I believe the rest of it, but that, it's a bit much for me. And if that is you, and for all of us just generally, I think Paul, through this passage, wants to convince the Corinthian church, but I think God wants to convince us of the great resurrection hope that we have, that you have, that I have, through Christ. As Paul summarizes in chapter 6, verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. And so, if you look between verse 13 and verse 19, we'll start with just, we'll break the passage down a little bit. So the first point is, if we won't be raised, then neither was he. If we won't be raised, then neither was he. Just back one, I'll give a bit of a spoiler there. So the, have you all enjoyed today? Kind of like that really nice weather, the sun's coming out, it's a little bit warmer. I had to change into my shorts for the first time, it was great. But with warm weather comes one, I think probably one negative side effect, flies. Fly. Wherever you go, whatever you do, however you feel, there'll always be a fly there to annoy you and to eat your lunch and to land on your sandwiches and to put you off completely. And no one knows how annoying flies are more than the German domino team. So in August 2018, there's a German domino team, and they're setting up their miniature domino championships. They're trying to go for this world record. And when I'm talking about miniature dominoes, we're talking, if you look at your little fingernail, that's how small these dominoes were. We're talking miniature dominoes championships. Anyway, 2 weeks into the build, just under 600,000 tiles in, and who should appear but one inconsiderate little fly who decides to fly into this room filled with miniature dominoes and carelessly land on a domino. And what should happen? Off all the dominoes go. One domino falls, and as do all the rest. A 15-minute chain reaction before the world record, to ruin the world record, basically. Having said that, just for your interest, if you want to go and look it up later, they did actually get 4 world records out of it. And it didn't say what, but I wonder if one of them was the largest amount of dominoes triggered by a fly. One domino falls, and as do all the rest. I genuinely wonder if that was one of the world records. But in our passage, Paul begins by showing this like detrimental chain reaction that this careless sort of statement about resurrection has on the whole gospel. One domino topples, and so does the rest. And if it makes you feel a bit uncomfortable as we go through this little bit, that's probably a good reaction to have, because it really makes me feel uncomfortable as we go through. So let's just kind of bite our tongue and go through verse 13 to 19. So verse 13. If there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So when it comes to resurrection, what's true for Christ is true for us. And if we're not going to rise, and he didn't rise in the past either, if we won't be raised, then neither was he. That's kind of like point one. What's the next bit? Well, if Christ hasn't been raised, then Paul says, like, my preaching of the gospel is useless. The preaching of the apostles of this risen Jesus, actually, it's useless if he didn't actually rise. Paul's life, the apostles' life, has kind of been wasted because the gospel that they preach is empty if Christ didn't rise. Paul is someone who was imprisoned for his faith. He was flogged severely. He faced death. He was whipped. He went without all the basics. He went without food. He went without shelter. He was put in prison. He faced danger. He just spent himself for the gospel, didn't he? He gave his whole life to the gospel. And he says, you know what? And if Christ wasn't raised, then everything that I've done in my ministry is completely useless. And so is your faith. And so is your faith. Carrying on in verse 14. If my preaching, if the gospel that I've given to you is useless and you've accepted that, then you know what? Your faith is useless as well if Christ didn't rise. You see, as I said before, like in the gospel, we worship a risen Jesus, don't we? We have a risen Savior. We worship a risen Savior. But if Christ didn't rise, well, we worship a dead Jewish carpenter turned some kind of religious guru who didn't really do anything apart from good stuff on the earth because he didn't rise. And he was killed, and he died, and that was it. So if Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is useless too. And if that's not enough, he presses in a little bit more. Verse 15 and 16. And not only is our preaching useless, not only would your faith be useless, but if Christ hasn't been raised, then all of us have been lying to you for all of this time. We've all been lying to you. Like, do you know when it says about, in those verses we read before, so Peter saw Jesus, I saw the risen Jesus. Those 500 witnesses, they all saw Jesus. The apostles and disciples, they all saw Jesus as well. Actually, you know what? If they're going around telling you they saw Jesus risen, but he hadn't actually been raised from the dead, then they're all lying to you. We're all lying to you. In John 21, verse 24, the disciple John says, and we know that his, or John's, testimony is true. But if Jesus hasn't been raised, is his testimony true? If he hasn't been raised and he's claiming that Jesus is risen, if anything, we should all be shouting, liar, liar, loincloths on fire, because their testimony isn't true if Christ hasn't been raised. Then verse 17 and 18 presses in a little bit more. Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? A little bit? Yeah, me too, don't worry. Verse 17 and 18, and then if that's the case, if all of that is the case, then our whole faith is worth nothing, because here's the devastating blow. In verse 17 and 18, you're still in your sins. In other words, if Christ didn't rise, then his death didn't achieve anything. If Christ didn't rise, then actually Jesus was a liar, because he said that he'd rise on the third day and he didn't. If Christ didn't rise, then, and death was the end of him, that means one of two things. Either the first one is Jesus wasn't actually that sinless, spotless lamb in the first place, because he died and death was the end. And you can't overcome death if you're subject to it yourself. Or the second one is actually he was a sinless, spotless lamb, but the Father didn't approve of the sacrifice. Either way, whatever reason, if Christ didn't rise, then we'd still be in our sins and we wouldn't be forgiven. And anyone who claims to be in Christ, or who has claimed to be in Christ, who has said that they're a Christian, actually, it's all for nothing, because we haven't been forgiven and we'll have to face the wrath of God for ourselves anyway. John 3:16 would read pretty differently. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, but anyone who believes in him would be lost and perish for eternity anyway, because he didn't do what he was meant to do. Thank goodness that's not the verse that's in the Bible. And then, if all of that isn't enough, verse 19, to hammer it all home. And if that's the case, and if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ didn't die as he did, if he didn't rise, then all we're following is a fairy tale. All we're chasing is this kind of religious dream, which isn't actually reality. Take one domino and knock it over, and the rest of the faith falls completely flat. Every building block comes down with it. And so an Easter without any resurrection hope is not an Easter worth celebrating at all. It's not worth us gathering here if our faith is worthless, is it? Uncomfortable? Yeah, me too. Second point, from verse 20 to 28. But Christ has been raised, and so too shall we. Just let that burden lift a little bit. If we're not going to be raised, then neither was he, but Christ has been raised, and so too shall we. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. See, Christ was raised, and because he rose, we too will rise. He was the spotless lamb. He was without sin. He did live a perfect life. He did die in our place. His sacrifice was met with divine approval. His sacrifice was enough. It is finished. And on the third day, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And he was seen as a risen Christ, as someone who's risen from the dead. And therefore, the gospel that the apostles share is true, because they have seen the risen Christ. They weren't lying. They have seen him. And if that is true, if the gospel is true, then our faith in God's gospel isn't empty, and it isn't worthless, and it isn't pitiful, and it isn't useless. And John 3:16 actually says that anyone who believes in him shall not be lost but have eternal life. Why? Because Christ has been raised, and so too shall we. And he is the first fruits of this abundant harvest, it says in the passage. The first fruits of an abundant harvest where he has been raised and we will too. And when it comes to resurrection, what's true for him is true for us. I don't know if you saw in the news recently, the gigafactory that Elon Musk has set up over in Germany. It's the first Tesla factory in Europe to try and increase sustainability and all that kind of stuff, to make electric cars. But it's the first Tesla plant in Europe. And there was a video of him kind of, if you saw it, maybe you saw it, he was doing a little dance because he was happy that he was opening up his gigafactory. And then he cuts the red tape, and straight away, in comes Tesla number one, Giga 001. Red tape is cut, and Giga 001, the Tesla car, drives off. Lights on, off it drives. It'd be ridiculous for the factory then to close because they've made a car. Actually, there's more. In comes number 002, in comes 003, in comes 004. And so for anyone who sees that 001 going through, they can see, they'll expect the rest of the cars to then start coming through. Kind of like 001 was the first fruits of all those other Tesla cars that are going to come through that factory. Or if you read it in its actual context in the verse, obviously Paul isn't talking about Tesla. Think about the farm. When the harvest is ready, they take the first fruits, and do they walk away and say, that's good enough? Actually, no, it's a sign that there's going to be more. There's more to come. In fact, harvest in Hebrew is literally translated as the promise to come, the promise of more to come. And so we read with Christ in verse 21 to 23, it says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, first Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. And so like we said before, the question isn't does resurrection normally happen, but the question is, did it happen? And the answer to the question is, yes. Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose from the grave. And the second question was, okay, so will it happen? It did happen, so will it happen? And yes, because the first fruits, Christ has risen, and therefore so too shall we. And so if you're here and you've got this faith in Christ, if you put your faith in the gospel, and what an amazing hope that every single one of us who's done that has through Jesus Christ, that because of Christ's resurrection in history, you and I will be raised in the future for all eternity. But in the meantime, we're here right now, aren't we? We're not back there. We're not ahead. We're sat in this moment. So what's going on right now? And we're not going to go through all these verses kind of in detail. We'll just kind of go through them kind of quick. But we're living in this gap between the first fruits and the rest of the harvest. And if you look at verse 25, it says that Jesus will reign until all enemies are under his feet. Jesus is reigning now. He's risen and he reigns. And in our world, in our broken, rubbish, messed up world at the minute, isn't that good to know that he reigns? And he is reigning right now, and he's working to try and put all of his enemies under his feet. Everyone who's against him, everything that is opposed to him, he's working to put that all under his feet. So when you look around and you see the atrocities of war going on in Ukraine, and you see world leaders abusing their power and people abusing their positions, and you see the brokenness of the human race, and you see the effect of sin all around this world, all of us long for that to be dealt with, don't we? We don't want to live in that kind of world. In fact, I'm sure if you ask a non-Christian as well, they'd say exactly the same. Yeah, we don't want this in our world. It kind of feels like it's not meant to be. We want it to be dealt with. We want a world free from evil and sin and death. And you know what the promise is in this? It will be dealt with. Because Christ is working to bring everything under his feet. And then he'll abolish them. Death will be gone. Evil will be gone. Sin will be gone. And can you see the certainty of that? If you look through verse 24, just phrases like, then the end will come after he has destroyed, he has put everything under his feet. It's like a certainty. And death will be abolished forever. And what happens when death's abolished forever? We'll rise. Christ will defeat death, destroy death completely, and we will be raised to life. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Right? Jesus, strong, powerful, mighty Lord that we have, who's going to defeat sin and Satan and destroy death once and for all and raise us to life with him. And as we sung tonight in one of our songs, and we are raised with him. Death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered, and we shall reign with him, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. So Christ has been raised, and so too shall we. And then our last point, just a short one, just to kind of think about our life and what that kind of means for us. The third one is between verse 29 and 34. So we live not just for today, but in the hope of eternity. A guy called Stephen pronounce it how you like. Stephen says, the resurrection of Christ in the past and the resurrection of human beings in the future have deep practical significance for the present. It changes the way both death and life are understood and experienced. So if you truly, truly believe that when you go outside it's about to rain, you take the action necessary and you put on the coat. If you truly, truly believe that the Queen is going to arrive at your house at about 8 o'clock, 8:30, and come in for some supper, you'll do everything that you can to take action, clean up the house as much as you can, and get the house ready and get some good supper going. If you truly, truly believe that Christ is risen and that you'll be raised, there'll be action. And we'll live in the light of that. And Paul gives kind of two examples. And the first one in verse 29, it's a little bit of a weird thing. We're not going to go into it. Come and chat about it later if you want, because it's very strange. But in verse 29, people are kind of like being baptized for the dead. And it seems like it's kind of, oh, I had a friend who was a Christian and they passed away before they could be baptized. So I'll be baptized for them. And Paul doesn't say that's wrong. He doesn't say it's right. But it's kind of weird, isn't it? Let's not go there. But what he's saying is, the point of what he's saying is, why are you even doing that if you don't believe there's a resurrection? Baptism's about death and then raising up to new life. So why would you do that if you don't think there's a resurrection? But obviously you do think there's a resurrection, so that's why you do. And then the second thing is in verse 30 to 32, and Paul says, why would I face danger and death every single day? Why would I put myself in positions for the sake of the gospel if I didn't have a resurrection hope? Why would I even bother? Why would I bother? I'm laying my life down daily for the sake of the gospel. In fact, even to the point where he stares death in the face, and in verse 54 and 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I like to imagine him kind of staring death in the face with a finger pointed like, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because what's the point? Even if Paul was to die that day, he will be raised. He has eternal hope through Christ. If we truly believe that we'll be raised to life, we'll live in light of that. On the other hand, if we truly believe that there's no resurrection and no eternal life, then we'll live in light of that as well. Like our world, doesn't it adopt different kind of mantras? Live like there's no tomorrow. Live every day as if it's your last. Seize the day. Or for millennials, YOLO. You only live once. And they're the kind of mantras which are going around the Corinthian church as well. In verse 32, Paul says, like, you've been saying, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. In other words, let's just do whatever we want right now because tomorrow might be the end, so let's just crack on today, live the best life, do whatever we want to do. No one can tell me how to live and how not to live. I'll just do it all. No one can tell me. It doesn't matter because I'm going to die anyway. Let's make the most of it. And often isn't that kind of an excuse in our culture and surely in theirs as well, just to live irrationally, to live immorally, to live kind of in the moment, impulsively, to enjoy life and not stress about the past and the future. We've got no eternity, so it doesn't matter what choices that we make. And so the world starts to try and find satisfaction and gratification and pleasure and worth and a sense of identity in every other source apart from in Christ, the only true source of all those things. I'm sure the church in Corinth are doing that as well. Let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Live as we like. And so Paul responds and says in verse 33, look, stop, don't be misled. Bad company disrupts good character. Hanging out with wrong people changes the way that you live for the worst. You're hanging out with people who are saying there's no resurrection, so you're going to start living like there's no resurrection. You're living like there's no tomorrow. And so in verse 34, in the NASB, Paul says, sober up morally and stop sinning. If you've ever seen someone who's had far too much alcohol, you know you tell them to sober up. Why? Because every thought counts. Everything goes. There's no filter. It's just kind of, they'll do whatever they want. Everything is acceptable. Anything goes. And so Paul says in the same kind of way, look, snap out of this anything goes attitude, this unhealthy kind of thinking, and fix your focus back on the resurrection, on Christ's resurrection, but also on yours in eternity. And start living for Christ. Live for the one who won your salvation. Live for the one who defeated and conquered death. Live for the one who rose again and calls you likewise to lay down your life, to take up your cross and to follow him until the day that, yes, you die, but you are raised. And so what difference does the resurrection make in your life, and what difference could it make in your life? I just want to read several statements, just really short ones, but just latch on to whichever one the Holy Spirit makes stand out to you. Because of the resurrection, we can approach life and death with an eternal perspective, one of assurance and confidence. Because of the resurrection, when our faith is shaken, we can still cling tightly to Christ. Because of the resurrection, we can be energized to do good works and to right living, all in light of the hope that we have. The resurrection releases us to take those risky steps of faith that we wouldn't do otherwise, because our life and our eternity is secure. The resurrection frees us up to hold less tightly to this world, to earthly pleasures and to treasures, and to seek first the kingdom of God. The resurrection encourages us in urgent engagement in mission to transform the lives and eternities of the people around us as we share our faith. The resurrection fosters in us a life which is like a grateful response to God, because who am I that you would do this for me, that you would die for me and rise for me and invite me into this new resurrected life? And last of all, the resurrection, when that day finally comes for us to join our brothers and sisters who've fallen asleep in Christ, we can face that day and stare death in the face, completely, wholeheartedly trusting in the resurrection of Christ, the first fruits, and that one day we too will be raised. If we won't be raised, then neither was he. But Christ has been raised, and so too shall we. And so we live not just today, but in the hope of eternity. And so, just to finish, here we are in this room right now on a glorious Easter Sunday evening. And it's not glorious because the weather has been glorious. And it's not glorious because of the football results, even though they were glorious. But actually, tonight is glorious because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He defeated death once and for all. And to every single one of us, he extends the fullness and the certainty of resurrection hope, and the fullness and the certainty of eternal life. And so to close, just hear his words to Martha. Jesus' words to Martha when Lazarus died, her brother died. And hear these words for you as well. John 11:23-26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, resurrection, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So that's our question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? As we move into the next part of our service, why don't we just take 30 seconds and ask ourselves that question? Do we believe this? Because it's the best hope that we have. And an Easter with resurrection hope is the only Easter that's worth celebrating. Amen.